The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Page 625 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along with me there. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so, Father God, we come again to you this morning, asking that you would help us for these next moments to set aside the things that would distract us, that would keep us from paying attention to your word. Give us ears to hear and, Lord, hearts to receive your truth, and then the courage to put your truths into practice in our lives, that we might truly live in a way that brings you glory. We'll give you the praise as we do, Lord, as we pray in your name. Amen. I hope you guys are ready. I have not been able to preach for like 3 weeks or something like that. It's like, wow. So I'm a little bit excited. I got fired up in Sunday school. We started a new book. If you have been considering attending Sunday school, which you should, but if you've been considering, this is a great time to start. We just cracked the new book open. We're looking at the book of Hebrews. the race to glory, they call it, and it'd be a great time to come in and fellowship with us and enjoy that aspect of our worship. But we had a great time, I think, this morning, and it got me kind of fired up. We talked about Christ. We talked about how He is the exact representation of the Father. And as we go now into this series on the book of Daniel, this is more about God than it is about Daniel. It is about Daniel. He's the chief player, the primary person that we talk about here. But it is about Daniel's God above all else. And it is a picture of God's sovereign hand on nations and on individuals. Now, normally, we spend most of our time in the New Testament. Not all of it. I try to balance with some Old Testament series and messages from time to time. But we spend much time in the New Testament. That's not wrong. In fact, it's very applicable. But we also need to pay attention to the Old Testament because God gave us His entire Word for our good. Paul said, all Scripture, right? All Scripture has value for us, is useful. That's hard when you read some of those passages, you go, oh, but it's still true. Because we tend to spend more time in the Old Testament, in the New Testament than the Old, I thought that I should set the historical context for this series first. So we're going to have a short history lesson. Everybody loves history, right? Well, okay. But we're going to have it anyhow. In order to save time and to keep myself from running on and on and on, because I do like it, I took the liberty of copying much of what I'm going to be sharing this morning from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, with, of course, a few deletions and then additions as I deem necessary. I really enjoy the Bible Knowledge Commentary. If you're looking for a good commentary in your study of the Bible, I recommend it. I agree with the guys out of Dallas almost all the time. So I borrowed a lot of their stuff for this morning. If you currently follow a chronological read through the Bible in a year program, I was going to ask for a show of hands, but decided not to embarrass everybody. Anybody. If you follow a chronological read through the Bible program, you probably have a good idea of where Daniel fits in the big picture of the history of Israel. I'm going to start with just kind of an overview, a refresher. Basically, way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God made a man named Abraham a promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, He told Abraham. As you know, no doubt, Abraham eventually had a son named Isaac. It's interesting. I'm going to try not to get too far off today, but bear with me. It's been a while. God promised Abraham He would make him a great nation, and He gave him one son of promise. God's ways are not our ways, are they? And yet, listen to what happens. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had twin sons. So now we got a little multiplication going on. One of those was named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the head of families who became the 12 tribes of Israel, a great nation. During a great famine, they migrated down to Egypt. And there, over the course of time, they became enslaved. There were only 70-some of them when they went down there, but after 400 years of slavery, there were millions of Israelites, a truly great nation. After roughly 400 years of slavery, as I said, God famously rescued Israel, leading them into the Promised Land. Again, after 40 years of wandering in the desert because of their lack of faith. He took them right to the gates early on, and yet because of their lack of faith, they had to turn around and they wandered for 40 years in the desert. Because of their bent to sin and idolatry, once they were established in the Promised Land, God was forced again to discipline them through the armies of the various nations surrounding them, leading to roughly a 300-year period of time where they had repeated cycles of rejecting God and chasing after idols and then repenting and crying out for help and God intervening and rescuing them. All of it detailed for us in the book of Judges. Listen to this from Judges chapter 2. In the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 171. Judges chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 6 through 19 just to paint this picture for you. Judges 2, beginning in verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. 300 years of that. And did you notice? It began because one generation didn't pass on the knowledge of the Lord. We are one generation away from losing any ground we've gained as Christ followers. It is imperative for us to pass on to the next generation the knowledge of the Lord, to win them for Christ. Samuel was the last godly judge of Israel. His is a unique story. We're not going to go into it today, but he was the last godly judge of Israel. As he grew old and he attempted to pass the position to his sons, the people instead asked for a king like the other nations had. If you're a parent of teenagers, I won't pick on you too bad, but if you're a parent of teenagers or young kids, one of the things they want to throw at you when they want to do something that they know you don't want them to do, all the other kids are doing it, right? All the other kids are doing it. Can you just see the elders coming to Samuel? All the other nations have a king. We want a king like all the other nations have. We read it. 1 Samuel 8. It's on page 195 in your pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 8, just the first 9 verses. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." When they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel did, but the warning did no good. They were determined to have their own way, and the kingship of Israel was established probably around 1051 B.C. Saul was the first earthly king. Sadly, it lasted as a unified nation. Israel lasted as a unified nation only through the first three kings: Saul, David, and Solomon. Until about 931 B.C. During the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided as discipline for Solomon's sin of idolatry. We read it in 1 Kings 11, page 247 in your pew Bibles, but 1 Kings chapter 11, just the first 6 verses. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. I love you, baby. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Following Solomon's death, the 10 northern tribes were given to a man named Jeroboam. He set up their own kingdom, but sadly a worship of idols to go along with it. 1 Kings chapter 12, again page 248 in the pew Bible, but here 1 Kings chapter 12, just verses 25 to 30. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they'll again give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. Does that seem familiar? He said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Amazing how easily people can be led astray, is it not? It's too much for you to go all the way up to Jerusalem. Here, we'll make it easy for you. Here's your gods. And the people just did it. Judah, the southern kingdom, retained temple worship. They had mostly God-fearing kings. But she too fell into periods of idolatry. God judged the northern tribes first. In 722 BC, Assyria captured the nation and led the Israelites away into captivity. We read it in 2 Kings 17, page 274 in your pew Bible. 2 Kings 17, just verses 5 through 8. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. If you drop down to verses 21 and 23, this is what he says. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken away from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. Now, while that attacked the Assyrians in Haran, Assyria withdrew westward beyond the Euphrates and left Haran to the Babylonians. In 609 BC, the Assyrians sought the help of Egypt, and Pharaoh Necho II led an army from Egypt to join Assyria. Josiah, the king of Judah, and he was, by the way, the last godly king of Judah, Josiah, the king of Judah, hoping to incur favor with the Babylonians, sought to prevent the Egyptians from joining Assyria and met the Egyptian army at Megiddo. Josiah's army was defeated, and he was killed in this attempt. As I said, he was the last godly king of Judah. Pharaoh Necho proceeded to join the Assyrians, and together they assaulted Babylon at Haran, but were unsuccessful. Assyria seems to have passed from the scene at that time, but conflict continued between Egypt and Babylon. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar led Babylon against Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. Egypt was defeated. Carchemish was destroyed by the Babylonians in roughly May or June of that year. While pursuing the defeated Egyptians, Nebuchadnezzar expanded his territorial conquests southward into Syria and towards Palestine. Learning of the death of his father, Nabopolassar, he returned from Riblah to Babylon in August of 605 to receive the crown. Then he returned to Palestine and attacked Jerusalem
in September 605 BC. God had predicted through his prophet Jeremiah that he would judge Judah's sin and that he would take her captive through his servant Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 25. It's on page 554 in your pew Bible, but Jeremiah 25, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, said the Lord. And you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Boy, isn't that the way with sin? God warns us. As we began our study in Hebrews downstairs, it talked about the fact that in the past, God spoke to the forefathers through the prophets in many different ways and at many different times. And then it says, but in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. So while they had the prophets who were speaking the very words of God, we have the words of God, his Son, who calls us to live holy and righteous lives. And what do? I'll think about that. Yeah, well, that sounds, I don't know, that sounds pretty hard. I don't know. And we don't listen. And then when God disciplines us, we go, what? What are you doing? What? Until we look at the Word, and then we go, oh, Father, forgive me. I sinned. And he says, okay, I forgive you. Did that with Israel too, by the way. You have brought harm to yourselves. God desires your good, but he demands your obedience. Therefore, Jeremiah goes on, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Back to our commentary. It says it was on this occasion in 605 BC that Daniel and his companions were taken to Babylon as captives. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar considered them hostages to warn the people in Judah against rebellion, or the young men may have been taken to Babylon to prepare them for positions of administrative leadership there if Nebuchadnezzar should have to return to subjugate Judah. Returning to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. Nebuchadnezzar returned to Judah a second time in 597 BC in response to Jehoiakim's rebellion. Jehoiakim himself rebelled, but he died about 3 years after he started reigning. his younger brother Jehoiakim took over, and he didn't do any better. So Nebuchadnezzar went back to Judah a second time in 597 BC. In this incursion, Jerusalem was brought in subjection to Babylon, and 10,000 captives were taken to Babylon, among whom was the prophet Ezekiel. Nebuchadnezzar returned to Judah a third time in 588 BC. That was under King Zedekiah, who also rebelled. After a long siege against Jerusalem, the city walls were breached, the city destroyed, and the temple burned in the year 586 BC. Most of the Jews who were not killed in this assault were then deported to Babylon. So there ends part one of our history lesson and the historical background to our journey through the book of Daniel. Turn there again quickly, and we're going to look at the first two verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. That, by the way, was a common practice in those days. It was done to demonstrate the victory not only of Nebuchadnezzar's army over the army of Judah, but of Nebuchadnezzar's God over the God of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar at this time didn't yet realize that he was a servant of God. He thought he was doing it. The articles from the temple, the hostages of the royal family, were symbols of Jehoiakim's submission. But these first two verses bring up an important point that I think is worth pursuing. You're probably going to miss kickoff, just so you know. I hope you had your DVR set. It's been a while, like I said, since I've been here. I won't do it intentionally. What'd they do?
Can we switch these out?
I'm dead?
Go that long? Yeah. Sorry about this, guys.
Yeah. Gorgeous. I'll just stand by the mic.
Okay, thank you.
Technical difficulty. See, it's not my fault that you missed kickoff. It's Paul's. All right, huh? Hey, even a bad excuse is better than none excuse. That's all I'm saying. The Bible Knowledge Commentary tells us this. The first two verses of the book of Daniel state when and how the prophet was taken to Babylon. The events in the book begin in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. This seems to conflict with what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah's statement that the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, as we read earlier. So here's the tension. We are a Bible church. Oh, I got to stay here. Sorry. We're a Bible church. I say often, it is dangerous to be part of a Bible church because we believe that the Word of God is literally the Word of God. Right? We believe that it is inerrant. There are no mistakes. We believe that it is inspired, that God breathed into the minds and hearts of the authors the very things He wanted them to put on paper. He allowed their personalities to come through. They tell it like it is. But God oversaw so that there are no mistakes, no errors. Well, then why would Jeremiah say that it was the fourth year and Daniel say it was the third? There's an error. See, your Bible is no good. Well, there's two good explanations that can be given for this apparent discrepancy. The first is the difference between Jewish and Babylonian reckoning. The Jewish calendar began the year in Tishri, which is September or October, while the Babylonian calendar began in the spring in the month of Nisan, March and April. And you thought Nisan was a car, right? No, Jewish month. If Babylonian reckoning were used, the year Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem was the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. But if the Jewish reckoning were used, it was Jehoiakim's third year. Daniel, a Jew, may well have adopted the familiar Jewish calendar. A second explanation is based on the Babylonian method of reckoning the dates of a king's reign. The portion of a king's reign that preceded the beginning of a new year in the month Nisan, that is, the year of ascension to the throne, was called the first year, even if it was of short duration. If Jeremiah followed that method of reckoning, he counted Jehoiakim's year of ascension, which was only part of a full year, as the first year. So he would have 4 years. If Daniel used the Jewish method of reckoning, which didn't count the first months of a king's reign, then he counted only the 3 full years of Jehoiakim's reign. The year was 605 BC. So what, right? I mean, what does it matter? Why miss kickoff for that? Well, like I said, because if you deny the reliability of the Word of God, then these are the kind of arguments you make. You look for these minute little things and go, aha, I found it. The problem is, for those of us who accept Scripture as God's Word, there is a reasonable explanation for any supposed discrepancies. If not, then it leads to doubt that God is sovereign. For those of us who accept the inerrancy of Scripture, it's, like I said, relatively easy to discover an explanation that makes sense. There are apparent contradictions in Scripture. Apparent contradictions in Scripture. But there are reasonable explanations for them. And when you come to Scripture from a perspective that it is the inspired Word of God, it's easy to see how it makes sense. If we're going to learn anything from this journey through the book of Daniel, we must begin from a foundation of belief that God's Word is His Word. Not just a book that tells some stories, not just a book about history. It is the very Word of God. If we accept that, then we accept that God can, in fact, perform miracles. One of the problems that people who deny the Word of God have is they just can't understand or accept that God can do the miraculous. But if we believe Scripture, then miracles are no big deal for the God we know. They struggle to believe that God can accurately predict the future. And one of the things we're going to get into in the book of Daniel is some amazing predictions that were fulfilled minutely. And so they say, well, it was written after the fact and just made to look like he was looking forward, but it was really after it all happened and they just documented it. Not true. God predicted it, and then because he is sovereign, it came to be. That's the other aspect that they struggle with. That God is, in fact, sovereign over individuals and nations. And the book of Daniel points that out. When we understand that, then we understand that He gives us His Word for our good and His glory. And that there is a blessing here for us as we study and then apply biblical truth. back to the last quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Nebuchadnezzar's besieging of Jerusalem took place during the reign of Jehoiakim, the 17th king of Judah, and eldest son of Josiah. Jeremiah had warned Jehoiakim of impending invasion by Babylon, and Jehoiakim had heard of the prophet's instruction to God's people to submit to Babylon without resistance. So when Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city, little or no resistance was offered, and Jehoiakim was captured and taken to Babylon. Thus Judah came under Nebuchadnezzar's authority. With this incursion by Nebuchadnezzar, an important prophetic time period, the times of the Gentiles, began. The times of the Gentiles is that extended period of time in which the land given in covenant by God to Abraham and his descendants is occupied by Gentile powers, and the Davidic throne is empty of any rightful heir in the Davidic line. The times of the Gentiles that began with Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Jerusalem in 605 BC will continue until the Messiah returns, the second advent. Then Christ will subdue nations, deliver the land of Israel from its Gentile occupants, and bring the nation of Israel into her covenanted blessings in the millennial kingdom. End quote. You can look at Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30, and you will see the covenant that God made with Israel in Moab just before she entered the promised land. Their obedience to him would bring blessing, but disobedience would bring discipline. He outlined the disciplines he would use to correct the people when their walk was out of line with his revealed law in great detail. It's amazing when you read that and then you read the accounts of what actually happened. What God says he'll do, he'll do. He will bless and he will curse, as he said. Their obedience would bring blessing, their disobedience, discipline. These disciplines would seek to conform them to his demands so they would be eligible for his blessings. Again, it's critical for us to understand God's discipline is corrective, not punitive. God does not want to punish you. He wants to correct your behavior. So God's disciplines are designed to bring us to confession and repentance and restoration. That was his plan with Israel, and it's his plan with you and with me. God still operates under this same principle. Our obedience brings his blessings. Our disobedience brings his discipline because he loves us too much to let us get away with it. Daniel is an example of the consequences that individuals suffer when a group of God's people refuse to obey his revealed will. Sometimes that group is a nation. Sometimes that group may be a church. Sometimes that group may be a family. What happened to Daniel wasn't necessarily because of any sin on his part, but he suffered by association for the sin of the nation. And yet in his suffering, he demonstrates that personal faithfulness to God is still the right way to live. And that when we choose to be obedient to Almighty God at whatever risk, God blesses it. He blesses it. We're going to see that as we continue this journey. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it helps us get a better idea of who you are, of how much you love us. How important it is for us, your children, to be obedient children. Not out of fear, but out of love and thankfulness and gratefulness for what you've already done for us in salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So strengthen us and our weak efforts. Help us to draw on the power of your indwelling spirit that we might live obediently to bring you glory. We'll praise you for it, Lord, as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.